Between now and Passover 2026, there are approximately 6 months. The question is, what do we do with that span of time ahead of us? Perhaps this is the ideal time to reassess our beliefs about what we consider as truth. This is a very special split sermon I'm giving. This is the first time I'll be doing this way. And this split sermon has something to do with our Life, Hope, and Truth presents. The title of that presentation is Trinity Surprising Origin by Phil Sandiland, and Will Rome Rise Again by Mr. James Capel. For those who have not seen them and watched them, you can watch them at your convenience at home. And this will provide us with a solid foundation for understanding the historical context of this message. For the past number of weeks, even before the Feast of Tabernacles, my wife and I have listened to Mr. Joel Meeker's Book of Daniel and Revelation on FI and Mr. Arnold Hampton's 6-part series in the Book of Daniel with great interest. Like him, Mr. Hampton, I found myself hooked in history. The history of the end of the Roman Empire, particularly where Mr. Hampton spoke about the little horn. So this message, brethren, is about the little horn of Daniel 7 and the historical events that seems to follow its trend. What lesson do they teach us? The little horn. What do they teach us? So the title of my message today is The Rise of the Little Horn. The dream Daniel had in chapter 7 of Daniel essentially is the same as the one Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2, but with different representation. This was where Nebuchadnezzar saw in the night dream a statue with a head of gold, a chest of arms of silver, a belly and thighs of bronze, and a feet of iron and clay. So Daniel explained that Nebuchadnezzar's dream was the succession of government of the kingdoms that followed, starting with his kingdom of Babylon, which is the head of gold, down to the legs of iron, which is Rome, and leading up to the time when God of heaven, picturing Christ, will come and establish the kingdom of God after he breaks all the succession of kingdom to pieces. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 2 to 7, Daniel saw a lion, three animals, a lion with eagle's wings, a bear with three ribs, a leopard with four wings. And these two represent succession of governments starting from Nebuchadnezzar to Rome. The fourth beast that Daniel saw was different from all the beasts that were before it. Notice carefully as we turn to Daniel what he saw in the next verse of Daniel 7, verse 8. Please turn with me to the first scripture we have now. Daniel 7, verse 8. In verse 8 of Daniel 7, Daniel said, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horn were plucked out by the roots. So as Daniel looked at this fourth beast, he tried to focus on its horns, noticing that among these 10 horns, a smaller one was emerging. And as a result of this little horn coming up, 3 of the 10 horns that Daniel saw in this fourth beast were uprooted and plucked up. Daniel was so impressed by what he saw and desired to know more about the fourth beast, in which he saw in his dream, as what he said in Daniel 7, verse 19. Please turn with me to Daniel 7, verse 19. In verse 19, Daniel said, "Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet." Verse 20, "And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellow." Verse 21, Daniel said, "I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of the Days came, and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." The question is, who is this little horn that came up that caused the three horns to fall in the first place? Who is this little horn that made war with the saints and prevailed against them? Who is this little horn that when the Ancient of Days came for the saints to possess the kingdom, judgment was given to it? As Mr. Joel Meeker and Mr. Hampton said in FI Online and Sermon respectively, the little horn is the Catholic Church. But the question, if you search the internet, and ask the question, did the Catholic Church subdue the three barbarians who invaded Rome? The answer will surprise us. So before we delve into the crux of the matter, brethren, regarding how the little horn was able to pluck up the roots, the three of the ten horns of the fourth beast that Daniel saw, we need to discuss what historical events that led to this event. After the kingdom of Babylon fell and into the hands of the Medo-Persian Empire, Alexander the Great defeated the last Persian Empire kings, Darius III. And after Alexander the Great died in 323 BC, his generals, known as Diadochi, meaning successor, namely Ptolemy, Cassander, Seleucus, Lysimachus, fought each other for control and eventually divided the empire into four parts. This is known as the Hellenistic Kingdoms. And this was exactly portrayed in Daniel 7, verse 6, where he saw a leopard coming out of the sea having four wings. As the Roman Republic grew in power, the Hellenistic kingdom under the Diadochi came into conflict with Rome. And after a series of wars, the divided kingdom of Alexander the Great fell under the Roman rule. Rome attained its peak of greatness during the Roman Empire, a period often divided into two key phrases: the Pax Romana under Emperor Augustus, characterized by stability and prosperity, and the reign of Emperor Trajan, marked by its territorial extent. The empire covered approximately 1.9 million square miles, encompassing parts of Europe, North Africa, and Asia. The Roman Empire eventually had become so vast that it was no longer easy to govern and defend. As a result of this, Emperor Diocletian divided the Roman Empire into tetrarchy around 293. And eventually at 395 AD, Theodosius made the separation permanent, dividing the Roman Empire into an Eastern and Western empires. Not only it was difficult to govern a large empire, economically and militarily, but religious problems also arose with it. According to Carl von Piloty, in Religious Tolerance and Persecution in the Roman Empire, Rome extended its empire through force. But to control such vast empire, it needed to win the cooperation of its subject people. It did this in various ways. Instead of punishing conquered nations, Rome treated their allies and encouraging them to share in the glory and wealth of building the empire. Like the Romans, almost all conquered people were polytheistic. They worshipped their own God, whom they believed protected them. So since they thought other people had their own gods, they found it relatively easy to participate in celebrating Roman gods. Piloty added that the monotheistic religions of Rome had the most problem with were the Judaism and Christianity. Because this religion believed in a single God, they prohibited worshiping other gods. And this group of people refused to take part in the Roman religious festivities, which tested the Roman tolerance and eventually led to many Christian persecutions, such as those under Nero in 63 to 68 AD. Apostle Paul is believed to have been martyred during the time of Emperor Nero. Christian persecution under Nero was the first state-sponsored event up to the time of Emperor Diocletian, which is recorded as the worst Christian persecution ever recorded. Eventually, Galerius, who was promoted emperor by Diocletian on the eastern side of the Roman Empire, established the Edict of Serdica, ending the persecution of Christians due to serious illness. He believed that his illness was a divine punishment and sought to appease the Christian God by allowing Christians to worship freely and pray for his recovery. He also recognized that the persecution had failed to eradicate Christianity and was causing instability in the empire. Just the same, Galerius died, and Licinius ruled the Eastern Roman Empire. As the Byzantine historian Zosimus and Eusebius of Caesarea recorded, in a very short period, Constantine and Licinius fought each other who would become the sole ruler of the Roman Empire. And after defeating Licinius, Constantine became the sole ruler of the Roman Empire in 324 CE. Aside from the economic, social, and military challenges it faced, Constantine needed to achieve imperial control over the empire. The historian Eusebius wrote about the life of Constantine. Eusebius said, he saw that the rise of Arianism was tearing the empire apart. Now, this religious movement originated in Alexandria, Egypt, is gaining popularity throughout both the Eastern and the Western empires. Arianism is a doctrine that believes that Jesus was created by God the Father and not co-eternal with Him. This belief The Arianism belief contradicts to the Catholic doctrine that the Son is of the same substance as the Father. Excuse me, I need to. May I repeat that again? This belief contradicts to the Catholic doctrine that the Son is of the same substance as the Father, which support the doctrine of Trinity. That controversy was the reason Constantine convened the First Council of Nicaea. This was a means of unifying the empire around a single religious belief, giving favor to the Trinity doctrine. The Nicene Creed that emerged from this council is a declaration of Christian belief. It is an oath of loyalty designed to identify and exclude those who might challenge the new partnership of church and state that Constantine supports. That creed, brethren, is still used today, known as Nicene Creed. It aimed to identify those who believe in the doctrine of Trinity and those who do not. The most notable problem was the incursion of the barbarians who were beginning to migrate into Roman territories because Roman territories have been so vast, it's hard to control. And this was exacerbated when the Huns under Attila from Central Asia was pushing these barbarians westward to different parts of Europe. So they have no choice. These barbarians have no choice that to invade or to migrate to Germany, France, and toward Rome in 370 CE. The barbarians who migrated to the Roman Empire and eventually attacked Rome were either pagans or have been converted to Arianism religion. As a matter of fact, some barbarians carried with their Arian beliefs with them as they entered to the Roman territory. This was a direct conflict with the Catholic Christianity, the state religion of the Roman Empire, as established by the Nicene Council under the support of Constantine. The following are the three barbarians people who attacked Rome while it was the capital of the Roman Empire, because they have no choice but to go to Rome because Attila the Hun was pushing them westward and ultimately leading to the fall of Rome. The Vandals, a Germanic people who conquered North Africa from 429 to 534. And in 455, the Vandals conquered Rome. The Heruli, although sir, a Germanic warrior who came as a Heruli military leader, was the first barbarian king of Italy. He deposed the last Western Roman Emperor Romulus Augustulus, marking the end of the Western Roman Empire in 476 CE. The third, the Ostrogoths. These were Germanic people who invaded Italy, including Rome, under King Theodoric the Great and overthrew the Heruli ruler Odoacer. The Ostrogothic kingdom, which supported Arianism, was the main reason why the Byzantine Empire under Justinian, a converted Catholic, waged war against them in the 6th century. And that resulted, the war that Justinian did to the barbarians was the result of the first revival of the Roman Empire, known as Renovatio Imperii, meaning restoration of the empire. This combination of religious fervor for Christian conversion and political ambition drove the Byzantine reconquest of the Roman Empire. History shows that the role of the Catholic Church was essential in the revival of the Roman Empire. Through conversion to Christianity, the barbarians who attacked Rome were essentially plucked up from their pagan and Aryan beliefs and lost their hold on the empire. So the rise of church, the Catholic Church, influenced in three significant effects. Number one, after the Western Roman Empire collapsed, the Catholic Church worked by becoming the unifying force among religious and cultural institutions in Europe. Number two, the conversion of the Germanic and Viking kingdoms to Christianity gained the papacy as a source of legitimacy that could grant religious endorsement to the government's rule. Number three, the weakening of the beliefs through religious conversion of barbarian kings like Clovis of the Franks to Christianity gained him the support of the Catholic Church, whose influence helped him control his newly conquered territories. Clovis' conversion set him apart from other Germanic rulers who followed Arianism, making it easier for him to wage war against them, unifying his people under a single common faith, Catholic faith. And the subsequent revivals of the Roman Empire that followed Justinian allowed the church to continue its influence and eventual control, which would ultimately lead to the persecution of the saints shortly before Christ returns. The barbarians who attacked Rome had their belief system dislodged through religious conversion, resulting in the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel 7, verse 8, that the rise of the little horn tells us something about the first three horns of the beast, which Daniel saw, were accomplished through the works of the church, papacy, and the state. The lesson we can learn from the rise of the little horn is that when a person changes their religious beliefs, it alters the entire foundation and structure upon which they stand, mentally, socially, and spiritually. When we change our religious beliefs or experience a shift in spirituality, everything in our humanity changes, whether for better or for worse. Solomon was given the title the wisest person who ever lived, had change of heart when he had so many women. Please turn with me to 1 Kings 11 verse 4. 1 Kings 11 verse 4. It says here, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." As Solomon grew older, his perspective changed on life changes, as we can see in Ecclesiastes 2:11. Please turn with me to Ecclesiastes 2:11. In verse 11, Solomon said, "Then I looked all the works that my hands had done, and all the labor in which I have toiled, and indeed all was vanity, grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." For Solomon, living is useless. Solomon's perspective on life became distorted, so that his life's conclusion is just an exercise of futility. Samson, Judges 15 verse 20, was Israel's judge for 20 years. Yet he took his vow as a Nazarite very lightly. He loved Philistine women. He took his life not seriously until his hair was cut and his eyes was gouged out. And while he was working in the grinder in prison, he must have realized the mistake he had made in his life. Please turn with me to Judges 16, verse 28. And he finally prayed. Judges 16, 28. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Realizing the mistake he had made, Samson's heart changed. His subsequent action tells us that he had a changed heart. In Judges 16, verse 30, he said, Judges 16, verse 30, then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. So, who was a devout Pharisee was wreaking havoc on the Christians, hunting them to prison until confronted by Jesus. By blinding Saul, he had a change of heart and behavior and becoming one of the most influential figures in Christianity, spreading the teachings of Jesus and founding many churches. Many personalities in the Bible have changed their lives when their beliefs change. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Rahab, Ruth, Mary Magdalene, Matthew, Peter, the centurion who encountered Jesus, and many others underwent significant changes in their lives when their beliefs changed. Ask the first generation Christian today, brethren, too, how they have changed their lives. God knows exactly how the human mind works. He used this tendency of human to change for good. As Apostle Paul referred to the change as a new man in Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24. Satan, too, knows how human can shift their beliefs. He used it to manipulate and deceive to achieve his goal. The rise of the little horn is a manifestation of human tendency to change. So the lesson we can learn from the rise of the little horn is when a person changes their religious beliefs, it alters the entire foundation and structure upon which they stand mentally, socially, and spiritually. So what are the things that we need to be aware of when the little horn begins to assert its authority in all aspects of life in the near future? Number one, deception. Religious deception will come and will get stronger leading up to the end. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy verse 4. 2 Timothy verse 4, chapter 4, verse 3. In verse 3, Timothy, 2 Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Brethren, let us all be cautious about the types of movies we watch, including those in social media. Some of them promote doubt and might drive us to question what we consider today as truth. Number two, the second thing that we need to be aware of is Satan will increase his attack on the saints and the holy people as his time of evil influence gets shorter. As what Daniel said in Daniel 7 verse 21 said, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. We don't know if there is a place of safety when Daniel 7 verse 21 starts. At my age, perhaps the grave will be a form of safe haven, a place of safety. But when the time comes, the church will be given a place where she can be safe from the attack of Satan. Please turn with me to Revelation 12, verse 14. Revelation 12, verse 14. We know this, but we need to read them. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent, verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In this regard, we pray that the church will be given a safe haven when that time comes. So what do we do now? Number one, be on guard against false teaching and evil practices of society. Apostle Paul warns the Corinthian brethren about the danger of being infiltrated by false teaching and false brethren. It happened in the first century. It will happen in our time. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into a ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Paul also described the social times in the last day as dangerous, perilous times filled with deceitful teachers of religion. The second thing that we have to be careful of, be careful what society offers us. We know this already in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. This is happening in front of us right now. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, Paul said, turn away. Paul tells us that people who practice such behavior and those who advocate such practices, he tells us to turn away. He tells us to have nothing to do with such behavior. The third, check our attitude. Let us check our attitudes daily. Make sure we are aligned and growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Please let's go to 2 Peter 3 verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 17. And at this time, allow me to read in Weymouth's New Testament version. It reads more clearly. Weymouth's New Testament version of 2 Peter 3 verse 17. It says, "You therefore, dear friends, having been warned beforehand, must continually be on your guard so as not to be led astray by the false teaching of immoral men, nor fall from your own steadfastness, but be always growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be all glory, both now and today, and to the day of eternity." We need to take time to evaluate our spiritual conditions. Perhaps fasting may help to see ourselves clearly with God's help. As the little horn exerted its influence since it had been plucked, the barbarians who attacked Rome and continues its influence in the religious practices today and to the end till Christ comes again. We should take heed what Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. It says here, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." The rise of the little horn in what Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7 tells us that the attack and influence of the false religion is not yet over. It will continue its influence to a lot of people, and it will aim to attack the saints in the last days. Thank be to God that when Christ comes, he will remove Satan's evil influence from this world. And when that time comes, it will be the end of the rise of the little horn. Happy Sabbath.